Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, and we would love to hear from you right now. The lines are open, and we invite your call to 844-322-2742. If you have a Bible question or something you would like to talk about, give us a call right now, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're no longer under the law, but under the grace of God, and so many people are going to ask the question, so what are you saying? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? What are you saying? Is the law sinful? You're going to have all these sort of questions about how life is going to look under the grace of God, because we all think that law has a role in curtailing sin and misdeeds and those sort of things. But what we see is exactly the opposite.
Yeah.
You put a sign on a fence with a hole in it that says, don't look in the hole. You're going to have a long line of people at that fence trying to see what's on the other side.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just the way it is. There was a story of a hotel down in Galveston. They put a sign up on all the balconies, don't fish off the balconies, and windows were getting broken and all of this sort of thing. And someone asked the question, well, when did that happen? I mean, it used to not happen, and it said it started happening when the signs went up. So how did they solve the problem? They took the signs down that said don't fish. When the people saw don't fish, they wanted to fish. That's kind of how the law works. It stirs up things that are inside of us. So there's this question, how are we going to curtail those things now that we're under the grace of God? Well, Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's the grace of God that saves us, and now that we're saved, we're no longer under law, we are under grace, and under grace we have a teacher, the grace of God itself, that teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to unrighteous living, and teaches us to live godly lives in this present age. So the grace of God becomes our teacher.
Yes.
All the law really did, it didn't teach us anything. It just laid out some standards. And you either adhere to those standards or you don't. So if you adhere to them, you say, I'm successful. If you don't, you say, you're a failure. And then you hear the words of the law speak condemnation and judgment and death in your life. So it doesn't really teach you the how of life. Well, the grace of God actually does. The grace of God teaches us to say no to all of those things. So we ask the question, how does it? What are the teaching methods that the grace of God employs to bring that about, where we're actually saying no to ungodliness and actually learning how to live righteous lives? And I think that's an important question.
Yes.
We see in this verse the declaration that the grace of God is our teacher on that front, but how does the grace of God go about carrying that ministry out in our lives? And I think that's important for us to discuss. And I think the first thing the grace of God teaches us is our real identity in Christ. Mm-hmm. So we were sinners, we were saved by grace, and now we've become saints. So sinners sin. Saints live out godliness in
yes.
this world. So we have to understand who we are in Christ. So I think that's the first role that the grace of God plays in our lives. It really solidifies who we are as believers in Christ. The second thing it does is really teaches us that God has already dealt with sin. The justice issue has been handled. So that frees us to be objective, to really be honest and truthful with God as far as what we're going through. And when we're truthful, then God really can teach us and take us by the hand and move us forward. So I think those are two very important aspects of grace's teaching ministry in our lives. And then I think the third thing is that we begin to see the consequences of sin, not in terms of the punishment that I justly deserve or the consequences for me. We get to start seeing the consequences of those in other people's lives. We gain a grace definition of sin. So before, as sinners, when we did something wrong, we didn't want to get caught. And when we did get caught, we were fearful of the punishment that was going to come our way. So it was very me-centered. And what the grace of God does is to move our eyes away from ourselves and onto others. So we begin to see how our actions actually impact other people. And when we see how they impact other people, we're like, oh my goodness, that's not what love is all about. And so the grace of God begins to teach us how we can love that person, specific ways, roll up the shirt sleeves and get into action type of love on behalf of that person. So those are four main ways that the grace of God teaches us: our identity in Christ, the fact that our sins have been taken away, the consequences of our terrible choices in the lives of others. We get a other-centered definition of sin, and then teaching us how to actually love that person in some very real and tangible ways. That's how the grace of God teaches us to say no to sin and yes to Jesus.
Well, welcome again to Basic Gospel, everybody. Good way to get this particular broadcast underway and talking about the grace of God again today and this week and for this entire month, as a matter of fact. And I can't think of a better subject to talk about and to share with you than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open lines right now, 844-322-2742. And plenty of open lines and plenty of time, 844-322-2742. Guides and listeners, we have a generous donor that has offered a $5,000 challenge grant to encourage more of our friends to support the Basic Gospel message, and your gift this month will double the impact and reach even more people with the life-transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you'll join with us, friends, and take advantage of this opportunity to double your gift by clicking Donate at BasicGospel.net. And when you make your gift, we're going to send you a copy of our brand-new CD series, Grace Defined, Grace Lived Out. So again, click Donate at BasicGospel.net.
It's important to get this resource because, you know, yes, the grace of God is the heart and soul of the gospel message. And boy, we better really dive deep into what the grace of God means. I mean, most of us know it because of the song Amazing Grace. That's what we think of it, that saved a wretch like me. But the grace of God is so much more. It is the very thing that saves us. It's the very thing that sustains us. It's the very thing that's going to carry us all the way to the end of our lives. And we're going to live in that grace of God eternally. That's how big this grace of God really is. And there's almost every single theologian, when asked at the end of their lives, what's the one thing that you want to know more as far as this gospel is concerned, and without hesitation, most all of them say the grace of God, because we only, I think, scratch the surface, and we need to go deeper and deeper and deeper into what this grace of God really means. So get this resource. It's really, really important. Grace Defined, Grace Lived Out. It is going to be invaluable as far as your walk with Christ is concerned, and it's a wonderful tool, a wonderful resource to share with others, to introduce them to the grace of God as well. Yes. So please take advantage of this wonderful opportunity.
Again, just click Donate on any page at BasicGospel.net. Had a call from our friend Brad in O'Fallon, Missouri. Let's listen to that call right now.
Hi, this is Brad from O'Fallon. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question. I don't know how easy it will be answered, and that is, for example, the word prophecy or prophet in the New Testament, I am told by many that this just means a teacher or teaching. The same question about tongues. If tongues is known languages, why didn't the interpreters just put known language? I just really have questions about those kinds of comments. Can you help me understand this? I appreciate your time. Thank you.
Okay. Well, it's interesting, those two gifts, spiritual gifts, as Paul laid them out in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, those are the two gifts that Paul really focuses attention to. Obviously, there was an abuse or a misuse of the gift of tongues in the church at Corinth, and Paul was writing to correct that. And the word tongues, actually in Greek, is the word language. You could translate it as language. And when you see it utilized, especially in Acts 2, those were known languages. Mm-hmm. The apostles were speaking in languages unknown to them, but known to their hearers.
Yes.
So the hearers were able to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own native tongue. And that's what really pierced their hearts and moved them to receive Christ. So I think as far as the gift of tongues is concerned, it's really an evangelistic gift. We probably don't see it used that often in today's world, since we have all these incredible tools and resources available to us. But through history, it has been a significant gift in evangelizing the world, as missionaries go to places where they don't necessarily know the language. But that's what you see in the New Testament. And obviously, the Corinthians were bringing in a gibberish, an unknown, I mean, uninterpretable tongue, and thinking that that was spiritual. And it was to edify themselves. I mean, look at me. Look how spiritual I am.
And in fact, even if it was a known language, they were still competing on it.
Yes.
Completely wrong attitude. They weren't helping anybody or themselves.
Right. Absolutely. So Paul is saying, okay, if you're going to seek a gift or want one, seek one that's going to edify the body.
Yeah.
And that's why he puts forth the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy isn't something where I go to you, Richard, and say, God told me that this is going to happen to you. That's not what it is. Prophecy is simply being able to kind of directly communicate the word of God in such a way that it just makes somebody stop and say, wow, I get it. It's kind of a powerful proclamation of the word of God. And that's something that can benefit the body at large, not just the person who is delivering the prophecy. Now, it's not new revelation. The faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. Everything God wants us to know, we have right in front of us in the Word of God. And we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that can take the words of the Bible and really show us how they relate to Jesus in our walk of faith in Him. So we're never going to get new revelation. So if somebody says to you that God has given you, has given me some new revelation, I think you put red flags up and say, I don't think so, because I have everything I need right here in the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit living inside of me. So the gift of prophecy is taking truth that's already been revealed and delivering it in such a way that it cuts through, you know, whatever confusion, whatever cultural strife and stuff is going on, and brings person to a moment of clarity as far as the truth of the Word of God.
Yes.
So those are the two gifts that Paul talks about, and he says the one that's of more value as far as the body of Christ is concerned is the gift of prophecy. Now, the gift of tongues is valuable if it's used correctly. Mm-hmm. If you have been given that gift and you are proclaiming the Word of God in a known language unknown to you that is, you know, hits a listener's ear and they understand, that's valuable. But if you're just offering up gibberish that means absolutely nothing, it has no value to you or to anyone that hears it. It's, as Paul said, it's kind of, you know, folks are going to come in and say these folks are crazy.
Yeah, it's just noise.
Yeah, just absolute noise. Yeah. So,
Well, thank you, Brad, for your question. And friends, if you'd like to pose a question, if you can't join us for the live broadcast, if you're hearing a delayed broadcast, which is any time other than 3 o'clock p.m. Central Time, Monday through Friday, why, we encourage you to leave your question. As I said, if you can't join us for the live broadcast, you can go to basicgospel.net/ask. You can do it either of two ways. You can leave a voicemail question, or you can write it text-wise, and we'll be glad to address it, just as we did with Brad here just a few moments ago. Also, that number, 844-322-2742, is available as well, 24 hours a day. And it's open right now. We want to hear from you. Time on the clock, open lines, 844-322-2742. Got a question from Deborah. She asks, how would you address a church that still preaches that baptism is an act of obedience, especially to youth?
Well, it's a really good question. And you know, water baptism is one of those things. There's lots of different views and ideas about its meaning and its purpose. There are some that say that now that we're in the age of grace, it has no value, no meaning, no purpose whatsoever. The baptism that matters is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being plunged into the Holy Spirit. And that's what the gospel does. So we're saved. That's the baptism that saves us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism doesn't save us. So there are some understanding that, well, then what's the use of water baptism? There's others that say that water baptism is the moment that your sins are washed away. Well, no, water doesn't wash our sins away. It's the blood of Jesus. And the Bible makes that very clear.
Yes.
So there is no baptismal regeneration. So folks of that extreme will say that's when you're really born again and your sins are washed away. Well, that's not what the Bible reports. That's not the news that it brings to us. It's by grace through faith in Jesus. That's how salvation occurs. There are others that say it's an act of obedience. Well, there's nowhere in the New Testament that commands it. Hey, you need to go be baptized. But there's folks that say that. I think that it's an act of celebration. I think that's what water baptism should be, is an act of celebration. Somebody is saved. They've been born again of the Spirit of God. They've been made alive in Christ. They have been placed into Christ's death, into his burial, into his resurrection through the saving work of the Holy Spirit, plunged into Christ spiritually.
Yes.
So they're new creatures in Christ. Well, the body of Christ would love to celebrate that. And the way that we celebrate that is to give that picture. To give a tangible picture of what happened spiritually, and that is being plunged into water, being buried into Christ's death, or baptized into Christ's death, into his burial, and raised up to walk in the newness of life. So we celebrate what has happened already spiritually. And I think when we put it in those terms and actually do it in that way, then it is so meaningful to the body of Christ. Again, we keep thinking about us individually. It is my act of obedience. Well, why not start thinking about it in terms of corporate, of community, of how that act can benefit others? I remember when our youngest, Mackenzie, came to me and said, I want to be baptized. And so we baptized her. I baptized her. And we had a group of about 100 out there watching. And as she came up out of the water, there was rejoicing in the auditorium. There was clapping. There were smiles. There was just joy. Mm-hmm. And it was so meaningful, both to Mackenzie and to the body, that she was making a public confession, that she had confessed with her mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in her heart that God had raised him from the dead, and everybody rejoiced with that. And I think that's the way we should celebrate it. That's when it has meaning, not only for the person individually, but for the whole body at large.
Yeah. I'm going to play devil's advocate for just a minute because somebody might be thinking this. You said there's no command that commands me to be baptized. Well, what about Jesus? He said, you know, go baptize people. Well, that was his command to his disciples, that as they were going and presenting the gospel, to follow through with this baptism. As people accepted Jesus, we get that kind of celebration.
Yeah.
And it takes the pressure off. It takes the performance off. And
that can also mean just identify.
Yes, identify them
people
with Jesus.
With Jesus.
Yes.
I mean, that's what that word is all about. Mm-hmm. It is really an identification. And what really identifies people with Jesus? It's the gospel message.
Yes.
And when somebody responds to that by faith, and when somebody responds to it by faith, we see the picture of what heaven is doing, mm-hmm. that when one sinner is found and brought back home, all of heaven rejoices.
Yeah.
There's a party. We see that in the prodigal son story. When the prodigal son comes home, the father goes out and greets him and hugs him and embraces him and brings, you know, a robe and a ring and the fatted calf, and they throw this huge party.
Yeah.
That's what happens.
Why?
When...
Because my son was dead and he's alive again.
That's right. That's what happens in heaven. It's celebration.
Yeah.
The water baptism is our opportunity to celebrate with heaven. Mm-hmm. As to what God has done with this one sinner who was lost and is now found, who was dead and is now alive.
Well, Deborah, thank you for your question. And, guys, a question from Gregory. It says, Bob, I wonder what faith really is. I know about Hebrews 11:1, but I still cannot figure it out. I belong to a church whose pastor claims to be a biblicist, as I do all the preachers in this denomination. He does not teach anything about grace beyond Ephesians 2:8-9. What that says. It says, I grew up in a very legalistic home where I was told, do this, do not do that. Does a preacher really speak with God's authority? I've been a Christian for over 40 years, and I am still confused. That's from Gregory.
Well, thanks, Gregory. And I think that is one of the most important questions, pertinent questions of the day. What is faith? And our natural tendency is to substitute rules and regulations for faith. So if I keep the rules, if I keep the regulations, if I keep the commandments, I must be walking by faith. But that's not it at all. Faith is responding to the grace of God. So that's what completes the circle.
Yes.
By grace through faith in Jesus. And faith is not a word unto itself. It has absolutely no meaning apart from Jesus. Jesus himself breathes life into that word faith. Without Jesus, we have no faith. Because of Jesus, we can respond to him.
Yes.
We can trust him. We can depend upon him. We can rely upon him. So I think the first thing that we see is a recognition that Jesus truly is the way, truth, and the life. And there's a trust that builds up in our hearts as far as that is true. That's what I'm standing on. That's what I'm relying upon. And then we see Jesus as our very life. And so as we go through each and every day, we live in dependence upon him in exactly the same way that he lived in dependence upon his Father. So it's always an attitude of response. God initiates by grace. We always respond by faith.
Yes.
That's how this thing works. For any of those who want more information about this, I would certainly recommend my book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, mm-hmm. because I deal with that in detail in that book.
Absolutely. You can find it at simplegospelsimplygrace.com. Also, remember our two CD series, Grace Defined, Grace Lived Out, is yours with your donation to Basic Gospel this month, and it's only a one part of a double blessing. And that, of course, we have a generous donor who stepped up with a $5,000 challenge grant, so your gift to Basic Gospel this month will be doubled to reach more people for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you'll click donate at basicgospel.net. Take advantage of that. Well, thanks for being with us today for Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Richard, the ministry team, Bob Davis, saying God bless you. We'll be back tomorrow. I hope you will be too. Bye-bye.